Here we go. So, like I said, like Megan said, and like I already said, I want to welcome you here this morning. Something weird happened the other day. I was going through my Facebook feed, and I came across a post that kind of made me stop and think. And it was one of those posts that at first glance I agreed with. But the more I stopped to think about it, and the longer it took me to hit that like button, to hit that share. I don't know if you've ever come across those that you read it. Most of the posts on Facebook are meant to be read quickly, passed on, and you don't really think about it. But for some reason, my mind kind of hovered over this one post, and I'll admit, I don't know if this is a good thing that I'm admitting to you that I'm getting my sermon ideas from Facebook or not, but in this instance, this was actually something that I've thought about before, and that I think is, it's not really talked about a whole lot in the church today, and it's not really talked about much, even just around. You don't hear many sermons on it, so that's why I wanted to address it, because it is a dangerous thing if we just kind of leave it as the elephant in the room and don't really talk about it. So, like I said, as I was going through, I came across this image, if you'll put this. You might have seen it before, I want you to take a look at it, and just in your mind, would this be something, you don't have to raise hands or anything, would this be something, first read, that you would like and share? Would you, if you're not into the whole Facebook thing, is this something that you would agree with reading about it? Like I said, I don't think this was created to have a very intense theological, doctrinal discussion about it on Facebook. There's some things that you just don't talk about on Facebook, and it's not your personal life, because everybody talks about this or talks about that, but it's trying to expound on theological issues. It just seems to get lost in the social media universe. Like I said, when I saw this, I started reading, I was like, yeah, okay, hold on a second. And I started to think about it. And this image formed in my head. This idea came that said, well, what's the image of the devil that's being portrayed here? Is it accurate? Is it biblical? And that's what got me to stop and think about it. Maybe longer than I should have, but like I said, I think the Holy Spirit was leading something. And if we go to Scripture, there's actually a lot of places where the devil's mentioned, everything from Genesis to Revelation. And we're not going to go through all of them, but we're going to pick out a couple. But as you look through it, we're going to see if the image that we get is similar to what this gives. Now, when you think of the devil, I think a lot of people, both inside and outside of the church, kind of has a picture of like this. Go ahead and put up the next one. I mean, I don't know. Where's the pitchfork come from? I mean, I don't know. I don't know if this really intimidates you. It's sort of something like you could, if he comes at you, you can kind of stomp your foot and he like scurries away like a little puppy or something like that. It's a little mischievous thing. Or maybe your view is more like this next one. I think we're getting there with this. Not the whole arm wrestle thing, but the image of the devil. I think we're getting there, but I still don't think we're completely there. I still don't think it's all the way. It's not really something, this is a little bit more intimidating, a little bit more powerful than that pitchfork image. Can't really stomp your foot, but maybe it's, we turn over to God. God's gonna win. Jesus is going to win this. Now, some of you guys may be thinking, and the graduates and families may say, why is Kyle preaching about the devil on graduation Sunday? Where's the hope, the encouragement, the chase your dreams, follow your heart, reach for the stars sermon? Honestly, you really don't need to hear that from me. I think you're going to get that this afternoon. Garen's going to share a little bit about that with his speech, and I'm going to leave that to him. But I feel like my calling to you this morning is not just to the graduates and their family, but to everyone here. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but the graduates and all of us have something in common. And it's that common link that I'm going to be talking to, and I'm going to be talking about this morning. And we'll get to that common link in just a second. But first, as we go to the Bible, there are a couple places that, like I said, that we can go for a picture of the devil. And first is in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in this, Peter's writing to the church. And he says, "For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." Now, while this passage doesn't mention the devil directly, it does tell us that at one point, a group of angels were kicked out of heaven. They disobeyed in some way, and their punishment was to leave heaven. They were sent to hell into a gloomy dungeon to be held for judgment. Another thing this is not saying is that their influence, they weren't locked away, hidden, that their influence and power never to be seen of again. It just says that they now have a different home than heaven. And as we know, their influence and their power is very much alive and well in this world. And from this, we kind of get the idea that the devil and his demons aren't really some mischievous group of little pitchfork-wielding cartoon characters. But they're angels. Fallen angels, but they're angels nonetheless. And as we see elsewhere, there's something different about these angels. And it can be found in the language that they speak. See, they don't speak the truth that God speaks. They speak lies. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, he says, "You belong to your father." And he's talking about all those unbelievers. "The devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies." So when we put this verse, John and Peter, together, you've got a picture of someone who's more of an undercover agent than an enforcer, than a demon, than a beast. And he's definitely not that little creature. Paul is a third person who talks about it, and he kind of sums up these two in one succinct verse in 2 Corinthians when he compares the devil, whom he refers to as Satan, to false prophets. And he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades or hides himself as an angel of light." The devil's not going to bust down the door and run at you like the Hulk does in the Avengers movies, if you're into that. He's more like the arch nemesis, the Loki character. And it's, sorry if you're not into the Avengers reference, it's something that we've been talking about for the last month and a half downstairs in youth group. So it kind of, we've been talking about the Avengers and their foundation in the Bible. But you kind of get my picture, right? He's a conniving rather than fight with your fist. But anyway, what does that have to do with the image that we saw on Facebook and the common link between the graduates and the rest of us? Well, I would put forth that an accurate understanding of who the devil is and what he does will allow us to better understand how he works and when he is at work. See, the devil doesn't attack you from the front. He does it from the inside. He attacks you when you don't even realize what he's doing. He does it when you don't expect it. And in light of all this, I went back to thinking about that image, if you put it back up, that pulled from Facebook. And I started thinking about it. I said, you know what? I feel there's a more accurate way, almost a rewriting of this image. So for the first line, when you carry a Bible instead of that, I would say, the devil laughs. Now, why do I say that? Well, you know the best way to make someone self-conscious about what they're doing? You laugh at them, especially when they're not trying to be funny. It's probably happened to you. I know you've seen it happen to other people, where they're doing something they think is cool, or they're trying to do something that is different, and people laugh at them. What do? More times than not, they kind of shrink back and eventually will stop doing what it is that they're trying to do. So when you carry your Bible out in public or you carry it in public, the devil's not going to run away. He's going to start laughing at you to get you, well, maybe this is uncool. What are people going to think? Maybe I should put this back in my bag or leave it at home or leave it. You know what? I'll just put it in my car. At least it's not on my shelf. And it gets us to think. And it gets us to back down a little bit. Next, I would say, when you open it, he whispers. How many times have you sat down to read your Bible, to do a little quiet time or something, and something pops up? Something distracts you? Oh, I left the coffee maker on. Or, oh, I forgot I had to do this. Or I had to make this call. Or I had to do this laundry. Or I had to do this. Or something, and you never get to it. Or you get to it and it's rushed. Well, let me just read through it real quick. Okay, now let me move on to this other thing. Or as you're reading it, you just feels like there's a whole bunch of noise and you can't hear it clearly. See, he's not afraid of the Bible. He knows the power. So he's going to do whatever he can to disrupt you. Which flows right into this next one. When he sees you reading it, he talks louder. Do you know that in most instances of the Bible, when the devil is speaking, he's trying to get someone to do something they're not supposed to do? In the Garden of Eden, first time the devil comes on the scene, he doesn't take over the body of Eve and force her to the tree to eat. He talks to her, convinces her to do something she knows she's not supposed to do. Thousands of years later, when Jesus is in the desert 40 days and being tempted by the devil, he's not forced up and pushed off. The devil tries to convince him to jump, to turn the rocks to bread, to do what he's not supposed to do. So when you start reading your Bible, the devil doesn't run away like a little child. He instead will saddle right up next to you and starts talking to you. Stop, I'm trying to read. Starts talking louder and louder to get you to do something. You know you're not supposed to. I know I'm supposed to read this. I know I'm supposed to understand this, but I can't hear with this talking. Can't get my focus. And then when you finally do get your focus, the talk changes. Because then you're like, well, this passage doesn't apply to me. I don't necessarily have to follow this one. Maybe this contradicts. This isn't true. God's not really like this. See, it's the same old tricks. It's nothing new. And lastly, from that image, says when he sees you living it, he provides opportunities. And here's what I mean by that. He provides opportunities for you to change your mind. He provides opportunities for you to do something else. To stop living it, or at best, to be living it less. See, his most powerful tool is to create opportunities in your life to where you are more likely to fall into temptation. Maybe it's giving you long days at work. You're tired, you're worn out, looking for ways to relax. Maybe it's stress or trouble at home, disagreement with your spouse, your kids are getting on your nerves, your house is falling apart and repairs, financial trouble, or maybe it's something positive. a raise or an award, a recognition, a promotion, winning a contest. See, all these form opportunities for you to do something with the possibility of for you of an opportunity for you to do something you know you're not supposed to do. And there's one opportunity in particular that both the graduating seniors and the rest of us have going on right now. And it's the opportunity of change. See, for the graduates, they're closing the book on one chapter in their life, and they're about to open a new one. And this change is going to bring a change of scenery, change of lifestyle, change of friends, change of responsibilities. And with that change comes the opportunity for them to stop doing things that they're doing now. Stop reading their Bible. Stop going to church. Stop hanging out with friends who are positive influences, Christians even. And they put their relationship with God on hold just for a little bit. It's just until things get settled down. We use that excuse a lot. Just until things get settled down. And if they're not careful, you find yourself waiting for things to settle down for years, to the point where you might never come back. For the rest of us, the new chapter that we're in is in the hiring of a new pastor. In a few weeks, Pastor Mike Leake will be coming here, and things are going to be different. Maybe not right away, but I know in some things right away because you'll have someone different up here, preaching in a different way, a different type of message, encouraging us, setting a new vision, a new direction, a new way of doing things. And with that, we sit there and with this change and we can say, well, I like how things used to be. I don't like the direction that we're going. I don't like the way he's doing this. And it gives us an opportunity to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to back away just a little bit, just until things settle. We may even use God. We pull God into this and we use him and say, you know what? I feel like God's calling me to kind of step away from the church or maybe step down from this responsibility for a little while. But let me tell you, let me just be straight up honest with you. If something comes in the way of your relationship with God and you drawing closer to him and you fulfilling the Great Commission, which is making disciples of people, then it is not of God. It is of the devil. See, God explicitly tells us to walk with him. He explicitly gives us the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me, so go make disciples. He doesn't contradict himself, so why would he change his mind just for you? Everybody go make disciples except for you. You can kind of take a sabbatical. You can take a little break and come back when you feel like you're ready to. You know the best way to destroy a church? It's not from the outside, it's from the inside. And it's like Paul said, the devil, he's just an angel. He's masquerading as an angel of light. He's not going to come busting through the front door telling us all that whoever's up here is telling lies. He's going to sit in the pews and whisper and laugh and talk and create opportunities for us to say, you know what? Maybe. Maybe. And this is something that we've got to remember, because more times than not, we'll do one of two things. And this is in general. I'm kind of stepping back. This is in general. One of two things. One, we'll either not give Satan enough credit. We'll downplay him. He doesn't have that power. He doesn't have that authority. God wins. So he's just over there, just, you know, doing his own thing. God is going to win, but Satan's not just doing his own thing. Or we'll upplay him, we'll give him too much credit and say, well, Satan's taking over all this. Satan's doing this and Satan's doing that, and he's talking this and he's talking that. See, we're all going through some sort of change. Some of us have more change. Some of us have some big things going on. New house, new job, new relationships. And if we're not careful, if we're not guarded of these opportunities, of this change, the devil's going to use it. The devil's going to use it to get in the way of our relationship with God. See, that's what he's trying to do. That's what he's been trying to do since the beginning. That's his purpose. For the non-Christian, his job, his goal, is to stand in between a person and God. Do whatever he can to get them to rely on themselves and not rely on God. But once we accept Jesus, once we come to him and we realize, well, it's not about that. It's about God. It's about a relationship with him. The devil doesn't just say, lost that one, let me go focus my energy over here. Instead, he redoubles. Because now he's got a slightly new method. Instead of keeping you away, you're already there. He says, now I'm going to disrupt it. I'm going to stand in the way of it. I'm going to do whatever I can, whisper, shout, stand, create opportunities to get in the way of you growing in your relationship with God from an infant to a mature adult. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to listen to what the pastor says. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to become a new person. Keep those old habits. You're fine just the way you are. Keep doing what you're doing, because in the end, it's all about you anyways, right? You got to take care of you and what's yours. But that's not God talking. It's the lies. God has a different voice, a different song. God says you need to grow in the relationship with him. You need to spend time with him and with those that are seeking to do the same thing. The church is his bride, is how the Bible describes it. The local church, whether you like the local church or not, it's his plan. The New Testament says it's his plan to spread the gospel to the outside world. We come as believers in here so we can be equipped to turn around and then go out there and take the message out there. That's the function. God created you in his image, yes, but sin has marred that image, has twisted it. And it's only through the blood of Christ that you can overcome that sin. And without Christ, the devil still has control. Still has influence. With Christ, you have the weapons and you have the armor at your disposal to overcome that. To overcome the temptation, to overcome that influence. You have the ability to make this time of change something that draws you not away from God, but closer to God. Maybe closer than you've ever been. And you have questions. I know some of you, I've been through it, I'm going through it. I'm right there with you. Don't think that I'm standing up here saying, oh, you guys are going through change. I'm going right there with you. What's on the other side of this change? I don't know. I can't tell you that. Some of us, we need to know, right? We need to know what's going to happen. We need to know how to act. And I say, it's okay not to know. There's one who can calm those doubts. Answer those questions, because he's already on the other side. God, he's already there. He already knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to be result of this change. He wants the positive. And he's going to do whatever he can to help you get there. The devil, on the other hand, is going to do whatever he can to prevent you from getting there. And let me leave you with some encouragement from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5, where he says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. We're not as bad as what he was talking about. He was talking about physical sufferings, persecutions, martyrdom. That's nonetheless true that we can stand firm in God to know that the devil's out there waiting to devour us. He's not skirting around way underfoot like a little kitten. He's looking for you. And he wants to take advantage of the time of change that we're all going through. Don't let him get to you. Be alert, self-controlled, stand firm in the faith. We're all in this together. As the praise team comes forward, I want you to think about this time of change that we're going through. Are you looking forward to it? Are you dreading it? If you're dreading it, why? What's holding you back? Are you prepared for how you will resist the devil and his attempts to draw you away from God? If you're the type of person that needs lists, I write everything down. If you tell me something, and this maybe I should have warned this to you when I first got here. If you tell me something and you don't see me write it down right then, you need to remind me of it. I make lists. I have post-its. I have sticky notes. I have whatever you want to call them all over the place. I've got them all. Post-its and sticky notes. But if you're the type of person that writes stuff down, and you take this moment as they sing this song to write down the steps that you're going to take. What will you do to prevent the devil from taking control of this opportunity? How are you going to protect your relationship with God? Yeah, you may think people are going to laugh at you, but it doesn't matter, right? It's about the relationship with him.